The Lord is with you. I want to make sure the choir can hear me. Are you hearing me okay? Good. There's not too many churches where a quarter of the congregation is sitting in the choir loft, so we're so blessed to have your ministry with us. During the early weeks of Advent, we preach the great prophetic texts, which give us a bird's eye view of the coming of the Messiah as a great cosmic event. For Malachi, it was a dreadful event, whose appearing is like a refiner's fire, like a launderer's cleansing soap. For Zephaniah, there are tender images of God's love gathering his people, speaking tenderly, but also coming to deal decisively with the oppressor. Just like the Star Wars movies start off with interstellar travel and cosmic battle scenes, but eventually zero in on Han Solo and Princess Leia and Luke Skywalker. Here we are in the fourth week of Advent, and now the spotlight narrows and comes to shine on two pregnant peasant women in the Middle East. It is through these two lowly, shamed ones that God is beginning his work of transforming the world. Two women, though related, are in such contrasting situations in life. Elizabeth is old, well past the age of childbearing. Mary is young, not yet properly married, maybe 15 years old. Both of them are impossibly pregnant. One has carried the burden of infertility in a society where a woman's worth was judged by her capacity to bear children. The other bears the shame of a pregnancy before marriage in a society where that was not only an affront to community standards, but could meet with capital punishment. Having learned that from the angel that she would give birth to the Son of God, Mary hurries to visit her pregnant relative in the hill country of Judea. Despite the assurance of angels and the trust of her fiancé, Joseph, she needed some companionship with someone who could understand what she was going through, who could believe her story. She needed a spiritual companion with whom to share her experiences, her doubts and fears, perhaps her loneliness and her sense of inadequacy. And Elizabeth provides that kind of friendship. Here at First Baptist, we encourage everyone to seek out and find a spiritual companion or friend. It really is not an enormous mystery, something reserved for people who have high training in spiritual direction. It's as simple as offering the hospitality of a listening ear, an open heart, a welcome to someone into our life and making time for him or her. We share our stories and we help each other discern where God is at work in our lives. We love and bless each other. And Mary desperately needed that. So she takes a risk. Before the days of text messages and emails, she shows up at Elizabeth's door. We call this event the Visitation. It sounds rather otherworldly, doesn't it? As though a title of a sci-fi movie where aliens pop in to visit the planet. In fact, it's just the story of two cousins getting together. But it is no ordinary encounter. It's a visit permeated with the extraordinary sense of the presence of God. Mary approaches the house. The door is open. So she steps across the threshold and yells out a greeting. And a chain of remarkable events is unleashed. Elizabeth hears Mary's voice. The child in her womb jumps for joy. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And before Mary can spill out her story, Elizabeth unleashes prophetic words of blessing and calls her the mother of my Lord. What words of healing and assurance. life-giving confirmation of the angel's annunciation by another warm-blooded human being. Elizabeth prophesies, and Mary responds with a psalm, the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord. And she begins her song full of the imagery of reversal and mercy. It's the first of a string of arias in the opening chapters of Luke's gospel that Juliet Benner compares to a Broadway musical. As the drama unfolds, all the main characters seem to break into song. Why don't more visits start like that? Most women in such a situation would start off with something like, "Hey Mary, aren't those swollen ankles the pits? And how about that morning sickness?" I'm sure they eventually took time to talk about their pregnancy stories. But the visit begins with words of blessing and encouragement. One of the great gifts spiritual friends can offer each other is to bless, encourage, and affirm. And Elizabeth speaks three blessings, two to Mary and one to the unborn child. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. The Greek word translated blessed here is different from the one in verse 45. It has both a present and an ongoing future connotation. So Elizabeth prophetically pronounces that Mary and her child will be acknowledged as blessed by future generations. And it's something that Mary echoes later on in her own psalm. The third blessing uses the word Makaria, the same blessed as Jesus used to bless the people in the Beatitudes. Blessed or happy is she who has believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. Now, I would have loved to have seen Elizabeth's body language when she said this, because I imagine part of her message was intended for her silent husband, Zechariah. Perhaps she jabbed him with her elbow in his ribs as she said that, because he had been so hesitant to believe, so reluctant to imagine that a miracle could happen in his life at this late stage. And yet Mary, even though she questioned how it could possibly happen, when the angel explained, was quite willing to accept and submit to God's will. We are in year C of the lectionary, and the gospel readings come primarily from Luke. Luke emphasizes God's preference for the marginalized and lower status people. Luke takes Micah's prophecy, which Mark read for us, and takes it a step further. Not only is the place of Jesus' birth this unremarkable place, this unremarkable clan of the peoples of Israel, Bethlehem, but the guests invited to the baby shower are common shepherds from the lowest rung of society. In the coming months, we will dwell in the Gospel of Luke and see that it is often women who provide a superior example of faith. Rowan Williams, in his book Tokens of Trust, remarks that there are three people mentioned in the Apostles' Creed: Jesus, Pilate, and Mary. Mary stands for absolute surrender, saying yes to Jesus. Pilate stands for negation, saying no to Jesus. And in a real sense, all of our lives are lived between these two people, between the yes of Mary and the no of Pilate. Mary's blessed yes challenges us to join her in the journey of surrender and obedience. And in this Advent season, we might do well to ponder, am I moving toward Jesus or away from him, more distant? How can I make more room in my life, open up windows to the work of his Spirit, and say yes in ever more profound ways? Mary offers us a prime example of a holy life turned toward God. The Protestant Reformation did away with a lot of extraneous practices that did not conform to Scripture. But in reaction to the excessive veneration of Mary, the Reformers have vaccinated most of us with a strong dose of Maria phobia. I can hear my mother saying, "See, even Mary said, 'My soul rejoices in God, my Savior.' She was a sinner who needed a Savior." While we don't doubt that she was a sinner, the context of this song tells us that she knew God as a Savior, as the one who was lifting her up out of a place of shame and of inadequacy, and God lifting her up to a place of dignity. Out of obscurity, she has been chosen to bring forth the Savior of the world. The unthinkable has happened. This unwed teenage mother-to-be dares to believe that surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Let's do that right now. At the count of three, I want to hear your Baptist lips say, "Blessed Mary." I've been waiting for this. One, two, three.
Blessed Mary.
Awesome. Father Orobator, a Nigerian theologian, wrote a delightful book called Theology Brewed in an African Pot. It has a chapter on the veneration of Mary in Africa. And he suggests the reason she is held in such high esteem is because of her, not just because of her example of dedication to God, but her dedication to God in the midst of suffering and sorrow. Like so many women on the African continent, she gave birth in difficult circumstances, fled with her young family from a genocidal tyrant, lived in a foreign country as a refugee, endured political oppression, and then stood helplessly at the foot of the cross, watching her son die a shameful death in a gross miscarriage of justice. Like so many African women, Mary watched her child die. Mary, Mother of Sorrows, is a figure of comfort and sympathetic understanding for all those who are on the underside of society. In a world dominated by powerful men, Mary gives hope that God raises up the lowly and oppressed to a place of dignity and honor. But let's move our focus back to Elizabeth for a few moments. It is her hospitality, her humility and radical love that offered a refuge for bewildered Mary and the growing child within her. Perhaps she had a soft heart for the marginalized, having spent decades wearing the label of failure around her own neck. In a culture that attributed infertility to sin or divine displeasure, her shame had been replaced with joy and blessing. And she continues this pattern of social reversal by opening up her arms to someone most people in her circles would reject. She even treats her with honor, naming her the Mother of my Lord. The radical upside-down kingdom was already beating its steady rhythm, even as the fetal heartbeats in their wombs grew stronger and stronger. A kingdom is coming. A kingdom is coming. Judith Jones says, when Elizabeth welcomes Mary, she practices the same kind of inclusive love that Jesus will show to prostitutes and sinners. She sees beyond the shamefulness of Mary's situation to the reality of God's love at work, even among those whom society rejects and excludes. This is how we live out Advent love. In Advent, we open up our hearts to what God is doing in the world, usually through unexpected people. Advent love cultivates a spiritual sensitivity to recognize those in our midst who are suffering, carrying a burden too heavy to bear all by themselves. And we don't have to look too far and too hard to find such people who need a companion to come alongside of them and raise them up. They may be at your dinner table when your family gathers this week. Empowered by the Spirit of God, we offer a blessing to that troubled teen who's struggling with issues of body image or struggling with sexual orientation. We share words of comfort and healing to the one who has been betrayed and abandoned by the one they thought loved them, or to those living under a dark blanket of depression or an ocean of sadness. We speak words of hope upon the one whose bad choices have resulted in a tangled up mess, or one who has suffered displacement and has had to begin life all over again. We affirm the value of the frail one nearing the end of life, watching strength and memory ebb away, no longer able to do many of the things that gave the person significance and pleasure. We kiss their hand or their forehead and tell them that they are God's beloved. We tread on holy ground when we receive and bless others in God's name. God shows up and it becomes a visitation. Thanks be to God.